something that I had not known any of that until Sharon researched that and let me know about that. If you're listening today, we're so glad to have you with us. You're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And, of course, we do have a website, fbctag.com, and we'd love to have you go there, and you can re-listen to the morning message if you like, or and find some other things. We've been looking at what is the Bible, and, of course, it is the cure for all cults, isms, depressions, and sorrows. That's what we've been looking at. Legalism, of course, is not God's will, and the Bible is meant to cure legalism. Remember, the Pharisees were legalistic. License, of course, is the reaction to legalism and refusing any of God's rules in an effort to avoid God's will, and usually blaming grace for that. The cure for legalism and license and just getting angry at God is friendship. Remember last week we looked at Exodus chapter 21, the bond slave. And so as I considered this week, I realized that all the commands, all the principles, all the stories, and all of the psalms in the Bible are about healing, or about our healing. You know, we get wounded as we go through this life, and we get lonely, we get angry, and sometimes we get disappointed, and sometimes we're hurt by the rules that some people expect us to obey, or we're hurt by the lack of conformity to God's will that some people show, and sometimes we're hurt by the fibs that people might tell about us. All of the commands, all of the principles, all of the stories, and all of the psalms of the Proverbs were placed there by God for our healing. Every one, Old Testament and New Testament. That was a new thought for me this week, and we could just be done with that and go home and say, hey, let's go check that out and understand these things. Well, let's not. Let's go ahead. We have some time yet. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we look to your word, that you'll guide us and direct us and lead us, that you will make this day a good day in our lives as we understand more about your Bible, things that we've never seen before. We pray, Heavenly Father, for everyone listening, that they would all understand your will, your goodness, your grace, your power, and you're able to lift them up. We pray, Heavenly Father, walk with us today as we open your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we begin today, I'm going to have a chat with some of these guys up here on the platform. I had asked them this week to think about, because it's kind of related to the message, a promise from God that they found in the Bible. And if they would share that promise with us and then relate how it has helped them in their life. Fred, would you like to be the first to do this for us?
Okay. Well, the promise that is dear to me is about casting my cares upon him, for he careth for me. And why it's so precious to me is that, well, I was a second year, second half of my sophomore year in college. And up to this point, things were going fairly well. I was majoring in chemistry and, you know, enjoying it. But I hit that second year of organic chemistry, and it was horrible. It was all about the taking basic organic chemicals and synthesizing more complex organic chemicals from it. And I couldn't get these memorized, or they just didn't fit together to me. So I was doing very badly.
Fred, let me interrupt. You are now basically a chemist at a cement plant, hey?
That is correct.
Was kind of crucial for you, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. I remember one particular test. I really blew it really bad, and my professor was also the dean of the science department, and he came to me, Fred, do you want to stay as a major in chemistry? It was that verse, that promise of Christ resonated with me. And I just laid it before God, saying, you know, have your will, not my will. And I can't say that I then aced organic chemistry, and that I struggled through it for the rest of that semester. But God got me through it. And a piece to stay in that field.
What grade did you get, Fred?
A C.
Tom, has God ever made any promise to you that he kept and that changed your life?
Yeah, he keeps bringing me back from time to time whenever I go through difficult times. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll hold you in the right hand of my righteousness. And that helped me from a salvation standpoint, because I'm like, hey, it's not up to me, he's holding me. But it's also been, no matter what I'm going through, God's with me. As many people here know, I've pretty much been by myself for the last 6 weeks, and I'm used to having my wife and my son around. And at times when it gets lonely, it's like, God's with me. Doesn't matter what we're going through, he's still there, and he loves me.
That's a verse that I memorized as a teenager, hey, and it's been a wonderful one for me too, hey? Yeah. I suppose, you know, that when you were in Iraq, mm-hmm. and those kind of places, it was good to know that God was with you, hey, and walking
right
with you.
Well, actually, one of the first major promises he gave me there, I was a very religious person growing up. I went to church all the time. I actually didn't get saved till I was 28, so I was an unbeliever in the desert. Mm. But even so, I was going to a church over in Germany, and we had this big verse behind the pulpit before we went over there, and it was 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind.
Mm. That's good for a soldier.
Yes, and being an unbeliever, and starting to realize that, because it was that church that the pastor said the first service, going to church will not get you to heaven. And I was like, what? You know, kind of threw my world upside down. Mm-hmm. But God was still working on me, and it was the biggest tank, I don't want to take too long, but it was the biggest tank battle of the war. And I was in the front, and I was stuck in a minefield. I was in a Humvee, and my driver got lost. So I was scared to death. And, you know, and all of that, even though I was an unbeliever, I said, God, you said you haven't given us a spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. And I had a lot of trust issues from things growing up. And I went from the scaredest I'd ever been to the calmest I'd ever been in an instant. Mm. And that was God's way of reaching out to me of, you may not be able to trust all these other people, but you can always trust me.
Mm.
And that was kind of my first big step towards trusting him, being a believer.
Bart, do you have any promises that you remember?
Well, when you sent me the email, I struggled and I labored for, close to a second before I was able to come up with one. when I was growing up, and even in my 20s and 30s especially, I guess I'm still in my 30s. No, I'm not in my 30s. I found it very difficult that a person that was a sinner, I was a Christian, but a person who has sinned and sometimes even has deliberately sinned, how can I go and talk to God?
Mm.
How can I even I'm too embarrassed to even ask for forgiveness from God.
Mm-hmm.
I got to keep distance from me and him, because he's too ashamed of me. He's too angry at me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm too embarrassed. I couldn't bring myself to the point where it was just very hard to be able to talk to God. So then I found Psalm 86. And there's, I think even I can come up with a couple of sermons out of this psalm. But verse 3 says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me."
And that
completely changed my outlook, my whole thinking. That as bad as I can be sometimes, as sinful sometimes on purpose as I can be, God still desires a relationship with me.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not mad at me. He's disappointed, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
But he's like my Heavenly Father. And he wants that relationship with me. And he is ready to forgive. That word "ready" just has always stuck with me.
Mm.
He's ready to forgive. All I got to do is go to him. And that's just always meant so much to me.
Well, thank you, guys. I really appreciate all those testimonies. Those are great. Let's turn to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew, chapter 5. As we hope to be healed by God, as God wants to heal us, then we first have to understand that God is good. We have to understand that, know that, believe that, accept that. We have to understand that he is basically good. And so when Jesus came preaching the gospel, trying to help people understand who they were and who they were to God, he began this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that really embraces what these guys were talking about today. That when we know that we're not enough, when we know that we're not okay, when we know that we have sinned, and we are poor enough to go to him, he will receive us and make us part of the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This could have been translated, "Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn." And the original translators, of course, looked at that and said, "No, no, no, no." And that would be really incorrect. Really, really incorrect. I think that what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here is that God wants to actively, personally bless the people that come to him who are poor in spirit and mourning their sin and now are meek before him. Well, let's look at chapter 6 then, Matthew chapter 6. We have a ways to go here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do." Can you imagine going to church and taking an offering and having people make a parade out of it to watch you give an offering? But they did that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have all the reward they're going to get. They had people say, "Ooh and ah," but God is not going to give them a reward for that. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. What he's saying here is that be genuine. First of all, know who God is, that he's the God that wants to bless you when you come to him. And the second thing he has to say then is be genuine, be real. Don't put up a facade. Don't put up, you know, we put up facades, you know, we look holy and we sing a little louder maybe, and we wear our nice clothing, and we want people to understand that we're here for a good reason and that we are holy and we are okay. And Jesus is saying, don't. Just be genuine. Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 5 then. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they like to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When there are things that you need, you go to him and you ask him genuinely, not for show, not for put on, but genuinely, and he will reward you. Real prayer, you see, heals us. Same chapter, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. Men are saying, wow, but I will not reward you. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Go to him genuinely when you're fasting for a great need, when you're fasting over your great sin. Go to him. Leave it there with him, and he will heal your heart and give you peace. Look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As Bart said, God wants us to start with this understanding. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do any of us have financial needs and things we don't know how we're going to get through and worries and concerns with that kind of thing? We bring them to God and we dump it at his feet, and then we have peace. You see, everything in the Sermon on the Mount here, every part of it is about our healing and our coming to the place of peace. When we pray, it's genuine, and God can freely forgive us or freely give us what we need, or at least freely give us the peace of the Holy Spirit. Every part of the Bible is about peace and healing. The book of Acts is about the church bringing healing to the world by bringing them freedom from guilt and shame and bitterness and fear. Now think about this. When we are freed from all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our bitterness, and all of our fear, that frees us to think higher, amazing, wonderful thoughts. You see, we're either dragged down by what we're thinking, or we are exalted and lifted up by what we're thinking. And when we come to God and we seriously leave all of those things with him, now we're free to be exalted. And that is what God wants to do for you, no matter who you are, to exalt you to a higher plane, to leave this dreary world behind and enter the beauty of God's presence, to enter the world of friendship again. Remember last week we talked about the bondservant. You can be that bondservant going down to the house to see the master and say, hi, how's it going tonight? You want to talk for a bit? That was God's intention for us, that we could have that sweet communion. His other intention for us is when we have a nasty job to do, like haying on a hot day, you know, and it's got to be done, and the master comes down and works beside us with this difficult, ornery job that just has to be done, we can glory in the fact that he is our heavenly partner. And see, that is the relationship that God wants for us, that we don't think of ourselves as over the hill or we've sinned too much or we're not important. God wants us to be able to come to him and talk with him and labor with him because he values me and he values my work and he values my concerns. Let's take a look at the sheet. That should be in your bulletin. I hope you grabbed a bulletin. If you didn't, you can go grab one right now. That'd be fine. Remember earlier we said that all of the promises and all of the principles and all the stories of the Bible are for our healing. The covenant, then, is all about our healing. Let's look at that sheet as it discusses the covenant again for us. The covenant is for all of us, Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, we read that a while ago. It is the anchor of our souls, our strong consolation. God offers the covenant of grace and peace and holiness and blessing to every human on earth, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been. It is meant to be the anchor of your soul, your strong consolation, so that you can have peace and healing. Number two there, remember that the Hebrews were to wear blue tassels on their clothing. Remember that Hebrews chapter 2 tells us Jesus did not join the angels but joined humanity. We belong to his family. And those blue tassels that all of the Jews were to wear were to be a constant reminder, I belong to God. I am part of his family. And every time you go somewhere, you can go anywhere, and if they're wearing a robe with blue tassels on it, there's a Jew. There's a fellow believer in Yahweh. There's someone that has the same ideas and the same opinions on the big things of life. Oh, that's part of my family over there. Number three, circumcision. Our bodies are now his and therefore holy. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Now we belong to God and we're his servant. We have done the bondservant thing and now we have a forever mark on our body. Number four, the Sabbath of rest. Again, if we had time, we'd go read all of these scriptures. I'm trusting that you, if you're interested in this, you should do this later. Hebrews 4:10. Your salvation is finished. Cease from your works and rest in Jesus' salvation. That's what Hebrew tells us. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant your salvation. You don't have to add anything to your salvation. You don't have to join this church or that church. You don't have to memorize this portion or that portion. You don't have to be baptized. You just must come and rest in his finished salvation. That is a healing thing, you see. There's no mixed grain in the fields, no mixed strands in their fabric. We belong to him. We are his. Number six, the rainbow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. We will be brought, despite our sin, to Mount Zion, the home of blessing. God will show us grace, even if we have sinned. The tabernacle. We are welcome to enter the original tabernacle in heaven any time. Go and read the book of Zechariah. God says to Zechariah, you can come and walk in my courts any time because you've been cleaned and you belong to me. The holy day meals, there's many holy days and many meals that they enjoyed there. Hebrews 13:10, only believers can receive soul sustenance from the word. Number nine, sacrifices that were made. Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifices. Now we offer what? The sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise because we're hurting. and we feel alone and we're lonely. But it is a sacrifice now of praise, not of animals, because Jesus has fulfilled all the sacrifices. Number 10, the priests who ministered the covenant. Jesus, the great high priest, is in heaven. We are on earth to do his work. Hebrews 4:14, connecting other people with God. That is our work and our ministry. Number 11, the holy place and the most holy place. The covenant that is designed to bring us there. Jesus, our friend, Savior, brother, and Lord, is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 8:1 through 2. So all of these things are designed then for us to be thinking about all of the time. They were designed for the Jews to think about every day. Every time they went to a feast, they were to think about what that meant. Every time they put on their robe with the blue tassels on it, they were to think about what that meant. Every time they took a day off on the Sabbath, they were to think about why they were resting and what it meant. But Nicodemus now and his friends have turned all of those things into a contest. And instead of those things being wonderful blessings, they are all sources of worry. You see, Nicodemus, with them blue tassels, let's talk about those tassels a second. Nicodemus isn't glorying in those blue tassels. He's worrying about them. Are they long enough? Are they longer than the next guys? Are they blue enough? Are they a better blue than the next guys? Or are they the exact same blue as everybody else's? Did I get the right blue? Do I use the right fabric? He's worried about the tassels instead of glorying in the truth of the tassels. Of course, there are many wounded and angry and bitter and hurt and depressed victims and sinners in Israel, but the covenant was meant to heal all of them. Matthew 23, Jesus blasted the Pharisees, and in that he said, you know what, you guys have great tassels, but you devour widows' homes. You have wonderful tassels, but you devour widows' homes. It was not God's intent to make people worry about the tassels. It was God's intent to comfort them with the tassels. You belong to me. You decided to be my bondservant, and now you bear my mark. You are mine. You are my family forever. They were blue tassels because blue is the color of heaven. And what they're supposed to see there is that they are a citizen of heaven right now. They belong to the God that lives in heaven right now. They don't have to worry about heaven. They are guaranteed heaven. Is Rome attacking? Are you in danger of your life? You're a citizen of heaven. You don't have to worry about that sort of thing. When they saw the blue tassel, they were supposed to look at Rome and laugh. Because they can't really hurt me. That's what the blue tassel was meant to do. You belong to me. Is the economy in trouble? It doesn't matter, because God, my friend, is going to meet my need. That's what the blue tassel was supposed to mean. Did your wife leave you? Did your husband leave you? You belong to me. I will never leave you and never forsake you. That's what the blue tassels were supposed to mean. What will eternity be like? I'm going to see it. What will God's face look like? I'm going to see it. What fruit will hang on the tree of life? I'm going to eat it. What will the saints wear at the eternal Last Supper? That's what I'm going to wear. You see, the blue tassels are the guarantee of all those promises. The blue tassels guarantee us eternity. If a seagull went to the Sahara Desert and took one grain of sand in its mouth and walked to Boston and then walked back to the Sahara Desert and took one grain of sand in its mouth and walked to Boston and dumped it. If that seagull spent 100,000 or 100 million years moving the Sahara Desert to the streets of Boston, and then moved the Sahara Desert back to where it came from in the same manner, eternity will just be beginning. And that is the promise of those blue tassels. You see, those blue tassels are not just a regulation that God threw down. They're not just a law for Israel to keep. They're not part of the contest for people to worry about. They were meant by God to be an amazing forever comfort to our hearts. Sharon and I married a while ago. And when we stood up, we each did a wedding vow. And I vowed all the things that I would do. And then I turned to Sharon and said all the things that she was going to do. Is that how a wedding works? It's not how a wedding works, is it? No, I just say all the things that I'm going to do. And when once I say, I do, you know, will you take her for your wife? And I say, I do. And then they ask me other questions like, will you cherish her and comfort her and stuff? I do. Those are all about me and what I'm going to do. And then Sharon talks about herself and what she's going to do. Now think about this a second. I just read to you all of the things that God told Israel to do as symbols of the covenant. But think about this. The covenant is God's promise to bless them and to love them and to comfort them and to heal them. And all of these things are part of that covenant. All of those symbols are God's promise. They're not a contest for us to keep. They're a promise of God to help us. Look at your seat again and turn it over, if you will. Remember that the covenant is for all of us what God promised. I will give you victory. I will show you grace. I will bless you. I will make you holy through Jesus. Number two, the blue tassels on their clothing. I will make you part of my family forever. I make you a citizen of heaven right now. Number three, circumcision. I will sanctify your body, your desires, your needs, and all of your activities permanently. Number four, the Sabbath of rest. I will finish your salvation. You belong to me. I will bring you to my side. That depends on me, not on you. Number five, you shall not mix grains in your fields or strands in your fabrics. Number five, I have chosen you. I will draw you to me. You are mine. Number six, the rainbow. I will show you grace when you don't deserve it. I will never give up on you. Number seven, the tabernacle. I will always welcome you into my presence. I will never turn you away. Number eight, the holy day meals. I will feed your soul with my word every time you come to me in it. Number nine, the sacrifices. I will partner with you to do amazing things as you offer yourselves to me in friendship. Number 10, the priests. I will accept your prayers for yourself and others. You are my priests, my friends, my sons, and my daughters. Number 11, the holy place. I will bring you all the way to my side. Come to me today in the holy place. You see that every part of the Bible was meant not just rules for us to keep, but promises of healing and love and blessing. Every rule that was made was for our blessing and our healing and our comfort. God delights in us. We should spend our days thinking on His delight. Not on the problems that we have, not on how we're keeping the rules, but on His delight. Paul did this in Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians just a second. I want you to see. As Paul wrote Philippians, he had been in prison now for years. He had been in prison in Jerusalem for a while, and then he was in prison. In Rome for a while, and of course he was a church planter and a theologian, and here he is stuck in a little stinky room, and he has people coming and going, and he can write letters, but he can't plant churches, he can't preach sermons, he can't go to new cities and lead people to the Lord. He is stuck in jail, and it's depressing. And so the book of Philippians is about depression and how to deal with depression, and how to get over depression. Verse 5, let's see one thing that he did here. One thing that he was thinking about was filling his mind. Chapter 2 and verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The same death, Paul says, that I'm looking at right now. Therefore, because he did this, because he humbled himself, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Paul spent his time thinking about. If all he thought about was all the things he can't do and all the bills and all the things that are going to be said about him at trial and all the nastiness of the cell and the loneliness, he'll go crazy. But instead, he thinks about the beauty and the glory of Christ and the love of God for him and how that he is going to be exalted at Christ's side. And it heals him. And it comforts him. And it's there, all these concepts are there for him to be comforted by. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says that finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's he talking about? He's talking primarily about the wonderful salvation of Jesus that he meant to provide for us. Last fall, I was able to go deer hunting, and that means a lot to me to get away and just go out in the woods and have fun and wander around and see deer sign and maybe see a deer once in a while and maybe bring home some meat for the wild game dinner. And so one morning at 4 o'clock, I got up and I was, you know, bleary-eyed and saying, well, the third day of getting up at 4 and walking in the woods all day, I'm getting kind of tired. And so I'm not really with it, and so I'm brushing my teeth, of course, in preparation to go out. And I can tell you that Boil Ease does not make good toothpaste. After 10 or 15 seconds, I said, this stuff is terrible. This toothpaste is awful. And I turn on the light, and I look at it, and it's Boil Ease. You know, this is poison. This is dangerous. And so I finished brushing my teeth because, you know, I'm already doing it. And I spit it out and I rinse my mouth and I taste that stuff for 3 days. You know? Eek. Anything but the love of God is Boil Ease to your problems. Anything, legalism, licentiousness, bitterness, anger, depression, you know, that you don't come out of and that you won't refuse to come out of. Everyone's depressed, but sometimes we won't let ourselves come out of it. Anger over real hurts or imagined hurts, anything that is not the love of God is Boil Ease. And it makes it worse. And legalism makes us more lonely. License makes us more guilty. You know, really, God has no rules for me to follow? If you want to make a child feel wanted, you give him rules. And if you want to make a child feel like somebody cares about him, You discipline him or her. But if you want to make a child feel absolutely uncared for, let them run wild and never tell them no and never discipline them. I have watched it. I've seen it. It's horrifying to watch. I remember I was a youth leader many, many years ago, and I had the naughtiest boys in the church, in the community, in my Sunday school group, and I'd say, "You be good now, or I'm going to have to go get your dad." And so they keep acting up and keep acting up, and they get worse and they get worse, and I finally realized they want me to go get their dad. They want their dad to admit that they're alive. License is not what we need. Legalism is not what we need. What do we need? Friendship of God. That is the only thing that heals us. And so today, this week, as you go through awful stuff, think on that. In our first church, we had a guy by the name of Raleigh, an old Serbian guy, and he was a good guy, fishing captain and stuff, still had an accent. He told us the story of his dad coming to America and working to bring his family over. His dad lost his arm in the first 3 months working in the mine. Never told his family, he just kept working with one arm. What got him through all those months and even years of laboring with one arm to bring his family here? Thinking about, I can tell you because I know, thinking about the beauty of his wife. Thinking about the beauty of his children's faces and smiles. That's what gets us through hard things. When we think about the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his friendship for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for these words of yours to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the amazing promises of the Bible. And we know that every command and every principle, everything that you say to us in the Bible is in reality a promise of love, a statement of blessing. Heavenly Father, help us to focus on you this week. Help us to turn to you this week. Heavenly Father, we pray for the listeners on the radio that they would understand that you want them healed. You want them to be happy as they follow in you and find you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.